Hello, my name is Ray Haywood, and I'm extremely honored to have been asked to be a speaker on the Marian Summit. Today, our topic is going to be around the family and if the family is marginalized. So I'm going to try my best to lay some points out for us to consider. A couple of the points I'm going to lay out is we're going to discuss the definitions of what marginalized means. We're going to go into what social exclusion is, and then we're going to find out what social capital is and how we are actually moved as a society and how each of these three things builds upon the next to bring us to conclusions that we can actually start to take back some things that we've lost. When it comes to the family, the traditional family. So let's start by going into what a couple of the definitions of marginalization or marginalized are. So one definition is of a person or group treated as insignificant or peripheral. Another is placed in a position of little or no influence or power. And then a third definition is to treat someone or something as if they are not important. So other forms of marginalizing is when people are pushed to the edge of society by not allowing them a place within it. Remember, we're looking at these definitions through the lens of what's happening within the family construct. So we can continue on that. A society that labels certain people as outside the norm, weird, scary, hateful, or useless. Marginalized people are pushed, they're edged out. Native groups are often placed into this position, and so do people who are poor, disabled, elderly, or who in other ways are seen as not quite fitting in. Is the family not quite fitting in any longer? Since the 1920s, marginalized refers to not literal edge, but to a powerless position just outside of society. So let's think about that for a minute. So to be marginalized, you don't have to be pushed totally out to the edge or to the fringe, just outside of society. So as the family construct is moved each generation further and further away from the norm, how many generations do you think it'll be before we are actually at the edge of society? So many things have changed for us. So let's now scratch past the surface of marginalized. Let's go into what social exclusion is. So social exclusion or social marginalization is the social exclusion and confinement to the fringe of society. It is used across the disciplines. Think about the word that's being used here. When I was reading this, when I was doing the research for this talk with you today, when I read that word discipline, where is discipline? Discipline is formed within the family, within the faith. That's where discipline is formed. But yet in this definition of social exclusion, they place this word. So I'm going to share this again. So social exclusion or social marginalization is the social exclusion and confinement to the fringe of society. It is used across disciplines, including education, sociology, psychology, and politics. Alienation or disfranchisement resulting from social exclusion can be connected to a person's social class, race, skin color, religious affiliation, ethnic origin, educational status, childhood relationships, living standard, and or political opinions, and even one's appearance. We all judge, so we can understand how these definitions can fall into many places within our lives. So I've been pointing to something here, and my question is the traditional family construct now marginalized? You know, is the breakdown of the family a real thing? Let's emphasize the words used to describe marginalization. I'll say them again. It's treated as insignificant or peripheral, placed in a position of little or no importance, influence, or power. I will let you come to your own conclusion on if the traditional family values are being edged out. Their words, edged out. The why of all of this is for another day, but definitely worth contemplating. So how can we successfully set a new trajectory? You know, let's pull from their playbook and recognize that the way that we change things is by educating the young. This is how we can do it. But in our approach, let's place a healthy measure of good intent into our application. This is something that we have to be intentional in doing. So in my ministry work, I was once told that the only place that we can have change, affect change, is at our kitchen tables and in the communities that we touch. So with that in mind, I want to scratch even further at what social capital is. So social capital is what moves us as a society. So when I'm 56, when I was younger, social capital was held in faith and family. That's what moved us as a society. I come from a community. The community that I grew up in was a beautiful place. You know, everything was around the parish. The children that I went to school with, my parents went to school with their parents. It's just a sense of community. And that's another thing that society is pushing out towards the edge, intentionally separating us. We're no longer close. You know, when I was growing up, everything was in walking distance. My mom didn't drive. You know, our families were close. We got together. It was beautiful. Now families are so far apart. It's in other states. It's just that sense of community is missing. And I think it's all part of how we are being marginalized by generation. Each generation, they chip away at us more and more. So social capital, as I said, was held in faith and family when I was growing up, and it's easy for us older people to attest to, because we understand that. But now our children, they have no sense of that. So now social capital is held in media and in politics. And I want to be specific by saying politics and not government, because a lot of what happens in the media creates the politics and the chatter that changes the direction of the way that society moves. There are events that happen in society that move us all and separate and divide. These are intentional, and we need to recognize that. I want to go into Trinity times three. So I believe that there's three trinities that move us. So we have the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have Trinity of ourselves, meaning physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. And then we have Trinity of the family, meaning mother, father, and child. And I say mother first because as husbands and as men, we should always place our wives and the women in our lives and the children before ourselves. This is something that should be taught to us in the formative years. And if it was, a lot of what moves our children today wouldn't have effect on them, because they would have these principles, these guiding principles instilled within them. So if the Trinity of the family was placed in a way that each generation could understand the value of it, could there be a way that it could be marginalized? Even with the divisive devices that are held in the hands of our children and the generations that have never seen the beauty of community and family that us older people have grown up with, they would not be affected. Back to the Trinity of the family. We have God-given roles in the Trinity of the family. The father, the head of the family, leads. The mother, the heart of the family, nurtures. The children receive the breath of life as two become one and continue our story of salvation. Simply placed, this is God's divine design for the family. As husbands and fathers, our job is to lead our families to salvation. This is our primary job. Nothing should ever come before this life mission in our vocations. If we look to St. Joseph as a model of fatherhood, we see that he completes his life's mission well. So how did he accomplish this? The answer is through unwavering faith. The simple answer for me is that we are covered in grace in our yes, meaning yes, in choosing to submit our will to the will of our Heavenly Father. St. Joseph's yes meant yes in his vocation as husband and father to the Holy Family. As parents, we only have so much time with our children. As men, when our families are young, we are challenged with providing worldly possessions and security. I call this period of the masculine journey the gathering stage. We need to always be mindful of our mission, of our vocation in leading our families to salvation. Keeping the just model of St. Joseph in mind as we raise our families will help us to stay focused to this task that's at hand. So, in my ministry work, I'm part of a men's group, and it's a very relational men's group. It's us older men trying to reach into the generation of younger men. We're fortunate in our parish of St. Thomas Aquinas to have the Catholic Campus Ministry, which is the UNC Charlotte students that come to our parish. It's a beautiful place for them on our campus. There's a building that is just for them, for their use. It's beautiful. So one of the things that that we do is we gather first and third Saturdays in a men's group. And the way that we end our men's group meetings is always the same. It's with a band of brothers' prayer. So this band of brothers' prayer is meant for us as men to understand that we can't do this alone. We need to shoulder up. You know, as I said earlier, as fathers and as husbands, if we're the only place that our children hear this type of application of discernment in vocation, then it doesn't resonate. As people, we need to hear things in different places for it to actually resonate within us, for us to find truth in it. So we live in an individualist society, and we need to recognize this, and we need to do a better job of reaching into our children. So with this in mind, this is this band of brothers' prayer. I'm going to recite it, and I'd like you to listen to the words very intently. So, Heavenly Father, help us to turn to you in humility and through obedience and discipline, place you back into our hearts, our wills, our families, our faith communities, and ultimately our public square. Through the Holy Spirit, in the just model of Saint Joseph, through the Sacred Heart of Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Think of how powerful that prayer is. The way that it reaches in to the young man or older man that's praying it, and he recognizes that it all starts in his hearts. And in our hearts is where it starts. Then it affects our wills. And then it goes to our families, to our faith communities. And ultimately, we could make this change that we seek in our public square. And in our application of sharing that our wives and our children come before us, these young men recognize this and they become countercultural. And they understand the value of what social capital is meant to be held in, meaning faith and family. And we place that back intentionally into the lives of future generations of Catholics. This is beautiful. But we need to share this mindset with the next generation and not let this get away from us. So I'm very thankful to have had this time to share this type of perspective with you. I myself do believe that the family is marginalized, but I also understand what my yes meaning yes means to me and how we can intentionally place into the hearts of future generations if we just shoulder up and come together within the body.